Hey, are you enjoying this hot, humid, very wet summer we're having, all right? So even if it doesn't rain, you walk outside, you're going to be sweating, all right? Turn to your neighbor and say good morning or welcome or something, all right? I am so glad all of you are here today, and I hope you've had a great weekend, and I pray that you'll have a great week. I want to start out talking about the Wisconsin State University. They were asked by the Wisconsin State Journal to submit some of the strangest interviews of candidates they'd ever had. And so they listed several of these. I'm going to share some of these with you as we start. These are really probably some of the most unusual interviews that people gave trying to get a job. The first interviewer was so convinced he was in such good shape, he challenged the interviewer to an arm wrestling contest. The second guy wore earphones listening to music the entire time he was being interviewed. And when questioned why, he said, well, I can listen to my music and I can listen to you at the same time. Another guy, this bald-headed guy, ran in to get his interview done, and halfway through the interview, he got up and just ran out. A few minutes later, he came back in. He'd forgotten to put his toupee on, so he came in and sat down with his toupee on. Another interviewer actually fell asleep during the interview, and one of the final candidates applying for this job said he had never finished high school because he had been kidnapped by aliens and held in a closet until he came for this interview. Needless to say, none of these people got the job. And what's my point? Even interviewers have their limits. Today we're going to look at one of my favorite topics. It's grace. And we're going to see in the story of Ruth, you can take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2, or you can go ahead and pull out your sermon notes if you like. We're looking at in this series how God works in all things. And we just sang a hymn, a wonderful song about how God's always working behind the scenes, in our lives, even when we don't see it. And when we come to the book of Ruth, it's often easy to think or to presume that everything just lined up for her. That all of a sudden, Boaz just happens to see her working in the field. Or that Boaz immediately is smitten with her and is ready to propose to her. Or that he immediately takes pity on her. It's easy to assume when we read this story that he treats her with kindness right up front. And it's easy when we read the stories in Scripture to assume certain things that the passage never tells us. Of all people, Ruth would be the most unlikely person to experience grace from Boaz. Here's why. Boaz is a distinguished Jewish man. And you remember last week I introduced you to him. He has served. He's a veteran soldier. He's highly respected. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of honesty. He's well respected in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem. People look up to him. He's one of the most highly respected Jewish men. Of all people, he would never even consider talking to Ruth. First, she's a foreigner. Remember that? She's also a Moabite. And if you remember, the Moabite people came into existence through incest. And so the Jews back then would shun them. They would have nothing to do with the Moabite because they considered them unclean. And so of all people, Boaz is the least likely person to take notice of Ruth. And that's the point in the sermon today. Grace notices when others do not. Of all people, Ruth is the least likely one to receive the grace from Boaz, but she receives it. Of all people, a foreigner, a Moabite lady who used to worship foreign idols, she's the least likely one to do this. And what we learn in this story is that Boaz is gracious. And the way Samuel writes this story about this man is a mirror image of how God is with us. Grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing you and I can do to make God love us. There's nothing you and I can do to receive this grace except receive it. Ruth is such a person. When she came back home with her mother-in-law Naomi, she probably was shunned by other people. God is gracious. And that's what Samuel, who writes the story of Ruth, wants us to know in our text today. Of all people to receive grace, Ruth is the most least one to receive it. Paul kind of reminds us of this in Ephesians. He says this, "But God is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." Paul's point is, you and I, of all people, are the least likely ones to receive God's grace, and he gives it to us. And what we're about to witness today in the story that takes place in Bethlehem is an unbelievable demonstration of grace. It will cost Boaz a heavy price to do what he does. But grace does that. It doesn't consider the cost. It just does it. Here is Ruth gleaning out in the fields, as I introduced you to last week, and Boaz notices her. So what does grace do? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Here's the first thing that grace does. Grace takes the initiative to take the first move. Grace always takes the initiative to take or make the first move. And we will see this in this story. John reminds us of 1 John this. "This is real love, not that we love God," meaning we didn't love God first, "but God loved us first and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." And in our story, Boaz is kind of a mirror image of who God is. He takes this initiative first to give Ruth grace. Look at it in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "Boaz went over and said to Ruth," now, this is the first conversation we have with him, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well." I told you last week this word translated roughly, epoch, means to be sexually molested or raped. He's ordered his men, do not touch her. Why? Because she's a foreigner. In those days, Jewish men would do that. They would rape foreign women because they consider them nothing but animals. So Boaz, the first thing we see is he takes the initiative to protect her at a huge cost. If you've ever been to London, I never have, but I hear there's royalty in London. Up until recently, we all grew up with Queen Elizabeth. That's the monarch of England I always knew, and then she passed, and now we have King Charles. But if you go to England and travel around to Scotland, they own multiple castles and palaces. And I didn't know this. But when the king or queen is at a specific palace or a specific castle, a certain flag is flown at the top to let you know the queen, now the king, is there. And it might happen that the monarch, King Charles, may walk out on the balcony and wave at you. Here is this huge, big, steel gate that goes around the property. You can peek through it. If you try to open the gate, it's locked. You can't get in. King Charles would never come out and talk to you because he's royalty. But let's just suppose you're on your tour, and the king looks out, and he sees you. He waves at you, and you kind of wave back. All of a sudden, the palace doors open, and he comes walking down the long driveway right up to the gate and starts talking to you. You'd be shocked. I would be shocked because he doesn't do that. Well, let's just say one day you're sitting at home and your cell phone rings. You look down at it and it says hidden. Doesn't tell you the number. It says blocked. And you go, should I answer it? Should I not answer it? And all of a sudden you answer it. And the person on the other end says, hey, are you such and such? And you go, yes. Would you please hold for a moment? The president would like to talk to you. President, which president? President of the United States. Now, if you're me, you're probably thinking, this is a prank, you need to hang up. Because the president of the United States ain't going to call and talk to me. And he probably is not going to call and talk to you. But let's suppose it was the president. Grace is that. It's taking the initiative first to help someone in need. Book of Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews 1:2 says, "But now in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son." Grace is God working behind the scenes to people who are unworthy, who are not heroic, who have nothing to offer except themselves. And we see this, how Boaz saw Ruth and how God sees us. And the conversation they have in Ruth 2 is remarkable of what Boaz does to model for us how God treats us. And the first way he does that is he takes the initiative. He moves first. The Bible says, God first loved you, he first loved me. And because of that, it means that you and I are to take the first move, take the initiative to pass this grace on to others. What does grace do? Number two, grace astounds us with provision and protection. How many of you would say, all of a sudden somebody said something to you and it just shocked you? Anybody had somebody shock you? Okay, just two people. Okay, all right. I've been shocked by what somebody has said to me. I've been shocked by what I've seen people do at times. Grace shocks. It surprises. It astounds. Because it provides provision and protection. Of all people to be protected, to be provided for, in that culture would not be a Moabite woman. And we're going to see, she is so shocked, she asked him a question. The very first word out of her mouth, don't miss this, is she's astounded. She's shocked that he is even speaking to her, because in that day, Jews did not speak to Moabites. Look at this. Ruth 2:10. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a" what? "Foreigner," meaning a Moabite. I want to circle that first word, why. Don't miss this. She is shocked. "I know who you are. You're the most distinguished Jewish man in this city. Why? Why would you risk even talking to me? I don't deserve this." Ruth doesn't look at Boaz and said, "I knew I'd catch your eye. I've been expecting your generous help." She doesn't expect that at all. Far from it. I'm fairly convinced that when we arrive in heaven and we stand before the presence of God, like Ruth, we will gasp at the grace of a God who has given it to us because we don't deserve it. It will so astound us. I think all we will be able to do is fall to our knees and ask, "Why would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords give me grace?" That's Ruth. You see, that's what grace does. It causes you to question, "Why would God do that for me? Why would give me grace?" We sing that great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Don't miss this, that saved a what? Wretch. We're sinners. And that's all we are. Don't think you're better than somebody else. See, the problem with us today is we compare ourselves to other people. We either make ourselves the standard or we make someone else the standard. Listen to me. There's only one standard. It's Jesus Christ. He's the standard. The rest of us, we're just a wretch. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Why? Grace. If you're a sports fan, several years ago, ESPN did this documentary called "The Four Balls of Buffalo." It was a documentary that told the true story of how the Buffalo Bills went to the Super Bowl 4 straight years in a row and lost every year. You remember that? If you're a sports fan. The first time they went was 1990, then 91, 92, 93. In 1990, with just a few seconds left in the game, all the Buffalo Bills had to do is get their kicker to kick a field goal, and they would have won the Super Bowl. It was a 47-yard attempt to do it. Scott Norwood walked up, he gave his best shot, and he missed. He says, I will never forget, a few days later, riding back home, I knew I'd let my team down. I knew I'd let our fans down. He was so devastated. He said, I didn't want to see anybody, even my wife or my kids, because I was so devastated that I had let everyone down. He says, when we got back to the airport, there was 30,000 fans out there. Most of them were holding hands, and many were holding signs that said, we want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott. 30,000 fans cheering the kicker who cost them the Super Bowl. When he was interviewed later about this, he said, I have never in my life experienced, what do you call it? Grace like that. I have never felt more loved than that. Scott Norwood said he was astounded that people would applaud the very guy who cost them the Super Bowl. Why? That's grace. Here's the third thing that grace does. Grace is willing to play the role of a servant to someone who has cost you something. Now, when we read verses 13 and 14, what you miss is here, between 13 and 14, some time has elapsed. Okay? Ruth evidently goes off to spend the rest of the morning gleaning in the fields. No doubt astounded by this incredible gift from this landowner named Boaz. This grace he's given her. Before long, it's time for lunch. So she comes in to eat. He's already told her she can drink from the same water his workers drink, but she has nothing to eat. So she comes in. She's tired from the heat. She sits down. Boaz has been watching her all morning. And the timing is perfect. Look at this. At mealtime, Boaz called to her, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. She's shocked. Jews and Moabites don't sit at the same table, let alone share the same food. Again, she's shocked. Why would he do this? Now, depending on your translation there, the Hebrew word is chametz. It can be translated as wine, sour wine, or vinegar, or even a sauce, like a dipping sauce. If you go to some of the restaurants here in town, they'll bring bread out first to you, and you got your little sauce you can dip in. So I guess, when I was reading this, I thought, well, I guess Boaz had the first, what we may call, Jack's Grill or something that day, Outback or something. And he invites her. Here's my bread. Take some of my bread. Dip it in the same bowl with me. She's shocked by this. She's surprised by this. And you got to realize, his workers are sitting around and they are shocked. He's paying a huge price for this. And what is that price? His reputation. He's the most respected Jewish man in Bethlehem. And here he is, not only sitting around a table with the most pagan foreign woman called Ruth, he's invited her, he's offered her his food and said, even dip it in the same dip with me. He doesn't care what other people think. You see, grace doesn't care about the opinions of others. It just acts. It takes the initiative. It cares. It loves. Look at the rest of it. So she sat with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. He keeps giving her bread. Keep giving bread. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm a bread person. So when we go out to Outback or wherever we go, some of these steak restaurants, I'm full just on the bread. I just keep eating it. I keep dipping. I keep eating. And I love bread. I always have. Okay? And think about this. She's eating. She has worked all day. She's had nothing to eat. She's starving. She's just woofing it down. And he just keeps giving it to her. He keeps giving it to her. And she's unaware. She's shocked that this man would do this. I imagine maybe she blushed a few times. She was embarrassed sometimes. Maybe she's sitting there going, well, what's the catch? What's in it for him? And you got to imagine, his workers are shocked too. They would have been sitting back, maybe mumbling behind the scenes. Can you believe what he's doing? Has he lost his mind? He's going to lose his reputation. This woman is a foreigner. She's a Moabite woman. Why is he doing this? She's trash. And what he does, as the prince of Bethlehem, so to speak, he extends a hand of grace to a woman who was the least deserving of it. A veteran soldier, highly respected, is moved by God to show the least likely person grace. As I told you, Jews viewed Moabites as animals. And by reaching out to Ruth, it's costing him his reputation. It's costing him the respect of others. But he doesn't care, because that's grace. Most of you recognize the name of Ann Graham Lotz. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. And when she was about 17 years old, she came flying down the mountain road where they lived and ran into a neighbor's car named Miss Pickering. And Ann Graham Lotz says, I tried to figure out how I was going to tell Daddy, the most famous preacher in the world at the time, Billy Graham, what I had done. She said, so I stayed away from the house all day. She said, when I came home, I heard him somewhere in the house, and I just kind of tiptoed around the house trying to get away from it, but he met me in the kitchen. She said, I realized I was in trouble because I had to tell him. She said, so I stumbled over, and I just ran up to him, put my arms around him, and started kissing him and telling him how much I loved him. And she said, before I could say anything, he said, Ann, I know about the wreck. You ran into Miss Pickering's car driving down this mountain road too fast, didn't you? Daddy, how'd you know? She called me. She walked all the way up here when she couldn't reach me by phone and told me. Second thing he said to her, I love you, Ann. Third thing he said to her, we can fix the car. Fourth thing he said to her is, you're going to be a better driver now because of this. Ann Graham Lotz says that was a turning point in her life. Because she said, it finally hit me. My daddy doesn't just preach about grace. He lives it even in home. He gave me grace when I didn't deserve it. He didn't beat me up. He didn't make me feel bad. And she goes on to write, she did become a better driver because of that. That's grace. It's giving people what they need, not what they deserve. And today, you're going to go out of here. You're going to encounter people tomorrow at work or in your community. Will you give them what they need? Not what they deserve. A little grace. Billy Graham didn't just preach it. He lived it at home. Here's the fourth thing you need to know about grace. What does it do? Grace works behind the scenes to provide for the object of its affection. We see this with Boaz. Boaz more surprises for Ruth. In fact, what he's about to do, she will not know till much later. He's going to stun his employees, and he's going to shock Ruth. Look at verses 15 through 16. When she got up to glean, Boaz ordered his servants, so she's gone. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some of the stalks of grain from the sheaves and leave them so that she may collect them, and do not rebuke her. As I told you last week, that when gleaners came in, the paid gleaners, sometimes they dropped stalks of grain and barley, and so the poor, according to Scripture, Leviticus, could come in and pick up those. Now, what you're missing here is this. He's intentionally ordered his employees to put them in the direct path of Ruth. She doesn't have to go find them. She's walking along, there's one. She picks it up. She walks along, there's another. And she doesn't know, behind the scenes, he's already ordered this. Boaz, when I read this, I thought Boaz workers would probably think, come on, Boaz, we know you love her. Why don't you just go ahead and marry her? Get this over with. But that's grace. Grace works behind the scenes to provide for the object of its affection. And the truth is, Ruth will not know till later that he's done this, and the truth is for you and me. We are totally unaware of how God is working behind the scenes to give you grace, to provide for you, to provide for me. And we may never know all of it till we get to heaven. Most of you recognize the name of Max Lucado. He's a Christian pastor and author. He's written numerous books. In one of his books called Cure for the Common Life, he said, when your father would college-age girls, you have a huge responsibility. See, one day, the bank sent him an overdraft notice on one of the checking accounts of one of his girls in college. He said, I always monitor their accounts, but I hadn't monitored them in a few weeks, but this daughter had overdraft. He said, so I thought, what should I do? Should I send her, my daughter, an angry letter? Call her up on the phone, chew her out? He said, that might help a little bit, but it won't solve the problem with the bank. He said, I might as well try to tell a fish how to fly. He says, I know my daughter. The reason she ran over and ran out of money is she has none. She can't cover this overdraft. All it was $25.37 she had an overdraft plus the fee for having the overdraft. He said, I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft, which is what I did. He said, since she calls me daddy, that's what a daddy does. He said, so I called her up. She had no idea there was an overdraft. She had no idea there was an overdraft fee. And when he began to tell her what had happened, she said, Dad. He said, hold it. Just hold it. Honey, already taken care of it. He said, what she didn't know, I'd already met her need before she even knew she had the need. I'd already taken care of her debt when she didn't know she had one. And he says, the same thing is with God. When you and I go to him, he says to you and me, I've already paid the price. Be grateful, be thankful, and show it in your life. Here's the fifth thing that grace does. Grace doesn't eliminate a response of being what I call responsible, diligent, and disciplined. Grace is free, but it's not an excuse for us to live our lives however we want to live it. You see, the recipient of grace is so grateful to God, they will find a way to show God in their actions, their attitudes, how grateful they are. So they are responsible, they're diligent, they're disciplined. Paul writes about this. He says in Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The ability, the desire to do what God wants is coming from God himself. That's grace. It's not the attitude that God owes me this. It's not the attitude that I haven't really done anything wrong. No, it's gratitude. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Look at the verse very carefully. God is working behind the scenes in your life and in my life to bring good out of all the bad that you may experience to those who love him and are busy about fulfilling his purpose for their lives. Look at the Gospel of Mark. It says this, and the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them. And when I thought about these three verses, here's what it made me think. The point of Philippians 2:13, Romans 8:28, and Mark 16:20 is this. God is in us, for us, and through us. That's grace. Of all people, you and me, we're the least likely ones to deserve his grace, but he gives it to us. He's working in you. He's working for you. He's working through you. And Boaz does that for Ruth. You see, recipients of grace, they're not lazy. They're so grateful for what God has done for them, they find a way to serve God out of gratitude. We see this with Ruth. Look at this, verses 17 through 18. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. I want you to circle that word ephah. And here's why. If you go back and measure the weight of that, the average weight of an ephah was about 25 pounds. She is so grateful for what Boaz has done. She doesn't ask his servants, well, you know, Boaz has got his eyes on me. Y'all know it. I know it. So why don't y'all do me a favor and y'all carry that into town for me? She doesn't do that. She carried it into town herself because she's grateful. She won't presume on his grace. She does ask Boaz for a ride home. See, there's a little Latin proverb that says this, providence assists not the idle. That's another way of saying that even God won't steer a parked car. It's called the principle of collaboration. When you understand or at least appreciate the grace God gives you, that he gives me, you want to collaborate in serving him. Ruth went out into the field and she worked all the way until evening. And it kind of illustrates how God wants us as the bride of Christ. We're to advance the gospel. We're to mature and make disciples for Jesus Christ. I love what pastor and author J. Vernon McGee writes on this. He says, so many Christians sing at the top of their lungs, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And then we go out and we do nothing. There's an old gospel song that has God saying this to his bride, the church. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go out and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. Even Jesus talked about this, how the Jews of his day did not appreciate the grace that God had given them. Look at this in Matthew 9. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, when you begin to internalize, you really believe you don't deserve God's grace, but he's given it to you. Out of gratitude, you go, God, where can I serve you? How can I help advance the church? How can I help make and mature disciples? You want to do that, not because you're forced to, not because I lay guilt on you, but because you're grateful. You see, graced people serve Christ. Ungrateful people who presume they deserve the grace don't. And that's Jesus' point. And that's Samuel's point in giving us the story about Boaz and Ruth. Ruth arrives home. She's exhausted from working in the heat all day. Some of you can identify. You may work two different jobs just to make the bills, pay the bills, but you come here and you find a way to serve. Some of you have challenges on your campus. Some of you have challenges at your work. You're going unbelievable test of character and integrity wherever you are. And you come here and you're exhausted already, but you want to serve. I want to say thank you. Grace people are so grateful they will serve. They find a way to advance the kingdom of God, even when they are exhausted, because their satisfaction comes and be grateful to a God who's given them grace when they do not deserve it. Have you ever noticed in most churches that you can count on a few people to carry and do all the work? And they're already overloaded. They're already worn out. They're already spent before they get here. But they come and they serve. Recipients of grace do not presume on that grace. They don't take advantage of that grace. Out of gratitude, they say, God, how and where can I serve? They don't take naps either. Paul talks about this in Romans 12. He says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The next quote I want to give you, I thought, I want this on my tombstone. Author Hunter Thompson put it like this, when I die, I want my body to leave skid marks. I want to be so busy serving God out of gratitude for his grace. Listen to me, of all people in this room, no one deserves the grace that God has given me. I am the most graced man in this church. I don't say that privately, but I know me. I know my past. I know my struggles. I know my vulnerabilities. I know where I'm vulnerable. I know where I'm temptable. And I live, I serve God, not because I feel compelled to, because I'm grateful for the grace he has given me. And when you internalize that, you won't sit here. You will say, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Hunter, Pastor Steve, where can I serve God? Because you're grateful. You see, graced people are grateful, and they go out and they share that grace with others. That's my next point. What does grace do? Grace working in a person's life motivates them to share it with others. You want other people to experience this grace of God. And this is the amazing thing. Ruth experiences this grace from Boaz, and what does she do? She shares it with others. Look at this in verses 18 through 19. She, Ruth, carried an ephod back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi is shocked. Naomi asks, where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. Now look, Ruth tells her. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Does that ring a name with you? Ring a bell with you? Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not ceased his kindness to the living and to the dead. And again, Naomi said to her, the man is one of our closest relatives, one who has the legal right to be the potential kinsman redeemer for us. Remember, I've been building this up for you, that when a woman died, she had no husband, she had no sons left. The Old Testament law allowed for a provision for that woman to be taken care of. There was a way, God said, that dead husband's life legacy can continue. I mean, when I read that, I thought, one look at 25 pounds of barley, Naomi's already gotten wedding bells going. Here's what I want you to see. In this story of Ruth, this is the very first time we see Naomi praising God. You remember her husband died. Her twin sons die in Moab. So she comes back. Everybody, all the ladies run out. Oh, great, Naomi's here, Naomi's here. Remember her name meaning pleasant, lovely, graceful. She said to them, don't call me that. Call me Mara, bitter. Because God has made me bitter. And I blame him for the death of my sons and the death of my husband. Here is the first time she realizes, without her own knowledge, God has been working behind the scenes to care for her, to take care of her. And so she praises God. The key thing to see here is that Naomi has hope in Boaz, who he is, what he said to Ruth, what Boaz can do for them both. This is the lasting formula for Christian joy. We don't pin our hopes on anybody or anything else. We put it on Jesus Christ for what he's already done for us, what he's promised for us. Naomi is shocked. She cannot believe that God is using Boaz to do this. Look at this in 21 through 23. Then Ruth, the Moabite, they don't miss that. Samuel puts that in there so that you and I will know she's not Jewish. Of all women, she's the least likely one to be receiving this type of grace. Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, Boaz even told me. Can you see, I wish you could read it. I can see her now. Naomi, you won't believe this. Boaz even told me this. See, when you read the Bible, don't just read it. And Boaz even told me, keep close to me. No, put some feeling into it. Read it like you're experiencing it. Look what she says. Boaz even told me, keep close to my workers, the young men, until they have finished my whole harvest. But Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, well, it's a little better for you to continue working with the women workers also. If you work in another field, someone might hurt, molest, or even rape you. So Ruth continued working closely with the female workers of Boaz, gathering grain until the barley harvest, which was March and April, and then the wheat harvest, which was April and May, until they were finished. And she continued to live with Naomi, her mother-in-law. That's 8 weeks of additional blessing. Ruth doesn't have to worry about, where's my next meal coming from? Boaz is already provided for that. Now, we're not told the rest of the conversation between Boaz and Ruth, but I can imagine that Naomi is finally beginning to see the providence of God, that God is working behind the scenes in her life to take care of her as well as to take care of Ruth. And we will see through the rest of this story, she no longer wants to be called Mara, bitter. She wants to be called Naomi. And there are times in your life, there's times in my life we feel like, where is God? Where is God when I need him? Bad things happen to you. They happen to me. They happen to the people we love. And we wonder, where are you, God? Where are you? Do you see what's happening? Do you know what's happening? He does. Without your knowledge, he's already working behind the scenes to take care of you, to watch over you, to provide for you. So Naomi and Ruth celebrate the grace that's been offered to them through Boaz. And in such a way, it changes Naomi. Now here's your final point. What does grace do? Grace doesn't come to you sporadically, but continuously because you live in it. Whether we notice it or not, grace is at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your life. We tend to notice the mountaintop experiences with God. That's what we talk about when we share our testimony, but God is working even in the valleys of your life. Grace isn't fickle. Your beloved Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is committed to you for all eternity. Paul writes about this in Romans 6:15. He says, are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Paul says, listen, when God gives you grace, he gives me grace. It's not a license for us to go out and live however we want to live. No, it is a motivation for us to live to the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't drift in and out of grace. You're living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every second of your life, into the grace of Jesus Christ. I read about this father. His wife was a stay-home mom. She had all the kids all day, and he'd go to work. He had a conversation with her. He said, I'll tell you what, I want you to pick a day or evening, get some of your girlfriends from church, and y'all just go out, have a meal together, and I'll take care of the kids. And she was scared to let him do it because he'd never done it like that. He said, I'll even cook dinner for them. He convinced her. She left, and here's what he writes. It was one of those evenings when everything that could go wrong went wrong. The kids were cranky while I was making dinner, so I gave them some hot chocolate to tide them over. Timothy, my kindergartner son, he's 5, he decided to throw his marshmallows at his little sister, knocking her hot chocolate all over her. As she began screaming, the phone rang, and I foolishly answered it. And while I'm talking on the phone, the doorbell rang, and I foolishly answered the door. Here I've got 2 kids screaming in the background, talking on the phone, talking to someone at the door. I said, I then turned around to the kitchen, and my kids had made a total mess in it. I could smell that dinner was burning. He said, I'd had it. I just had it. I thought, how in the world does my wife handle this? He said, I looked at my two children and said, listen, daddy's going into timeout. And he said, I went into a room, I slammed the door, and I said, leave me alone. He said, a few minutes later, underneath the door, a yellow piece of construction paper slid under the door. It was written in the unsteady hand of his 5-year-old son, who'd written this message of grace to his daddy. From Timothy to Dad. Dad, I still love you even when you're angry. That's grace. God still loves you when your life doesn't pan out the way you think. So Southside, remember what grace does for you. Grace takes the initiative to make the first move. Grace astounds us with provision and protection. Grace is willing to play the role of a servant when it costs you something. Grace works behind the scenes to provide for the object of its affection. Grace doesn't eliminate being responsible or diligent or being disciplined. Grace works in a person's life to motivate them to share that grace with others. And grace doesn't come to you sporadically, but continuously because you live in it. That's grace. You and I are recipients of God's grace. So what are you going to do with it? Final thing I want us to do, because this whole series is based on Ruth, but as well as one passage, Romans 8:28. They're going to bring it up on the screen, and I want us to read it out loud. Give me your best grace voice with this. Don't read it. For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those. Grace people don't read it that way. Read it because you've been graced, because you're grateful. Bring up the verse for us. Let's read it out loud together. Give me your best voice. No, give God your best voice. Let's read it together. We know. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, live it. Take what I've shared with you today. Take it to work tomorrow. Take it to school this week. Take it to neighbors this week. There are folks all around you who do not understand grace. Some of these are cantankerous people. Do you have any people in your life? They just seem to love to push your buttons. You see, here at Southside, we call them EGRs, extra grace required. Give them that extra grace. They don't deserve it, but neither do you. Love them as Jesus does. And if you will do that, you'll be used by God in ways you never could imagine. for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. Let's pray.